Well, film sequels, I don't know if you've got an opinion about film sequels, but I think anything with two in the title is an immediate warning that it's going to be inferior to whatever came before, with the exception, of course, of Shrek and Toy Story. But other than those, they're never as good. Matrix, first time I saw Matrix, I didn't quite know what to expect, but brilliant, and they should have ended there. To say the other two were disappointments would be an understatement. Well, as Colin started reading from Acts 1, you'd realise in Acts 1, verse 1, it starts by referring us to a previous book. Acts sounds like a sequel. It is Luke part 2, after the smash hit Luke. He's cashing in. So if you look at, he recaps his first book in verses 1 and 2. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So Luke, part 1, contains all Jesus did and taught. But notice he just kind of carries on into Acts. They dovetail together. This is more than just a sequel, because he talks about the promise, the promised Holy Spirit. This is where the whole thing is meant to be going. So he picks up with the 11 waiting for the Holy Spirit. It overlaps with the end of the book of Luke, with the ascension. So we have the ascension is mentioned again here. So it's not a proper sequel. In fact, we've got here in NIVs, it just says Acts, which is a strange title for a book. And often, I think the official title for the book is Acts of the Apostles. And some people have called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see why as we go through the book. Also, to say Holy Spirit sounds a bit more God-centered than apostles. But a better title still might be the continued Acts of Jesus Christ. Or if I was going to be pedantic, which I can be, is the continued Acts of Jesus Christ through the Spirit, in his apostles, and then some others. So Luke part 1 is about the earthly ministry of Jesus, what he did and taught. Luke 2, the sequel, is his heavenly ministry. His ministry, though, that happens on earth by the Spirit through people. And it's relevant to us because that carries on. That's continuing. And as we work through this book, we'll see that we have a job to do. A friend of mine is a church planter with there's 28 chapters in Acts, and a friend of mine is a church planter with an organisation called Acts 29. It's quite cool and trendy, but it's the idea is that we live in Acts 29. That's us. That's our chapter. So Acts starts with the 11 remaining apostles instructed by Jesus. And what you get in these 11 verses is really a program for the rest of the book. And that is the mission of the church. And through that, it's going to throw up lots of important issues for us about authority, what is the church, the role of the Spirit today, and things like that. And the 11, they know what they've been waiting for. As far as they're concerned, this is the case. This is the last days, they're thinking. But perhaps it's not quite as they originally thought of it. And what's surprising for them is that they still have a job to do, because this is after the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, and then everything looks the same. There's still another phase in God's program, and they need to know what that job is, and then they need an equally surprising nudge to get on and do the job. And they're the two points we're going to think about this evening: the job that's to be done and a surprising nudge for us as well. So first, in verses 6 to 8, is the job to do. So Acts starts with the disciples making a mistake. As we go through Luke, they make a lot of mistakes. The mistake is that they think they're out of a job. They're confused and they're perplexed. And it's an easy mistake to make, because they see that Jesus' mission is complete. They see how Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament. We thought about that a bit this morning. So now they expect the next bit of the Old Testament to be fulfilled. And so they ask in verse 6, when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" They thought Israel would be an independent state again, as promised, and the whole world will flock to Jerusalem to worship the true God in his temple. That's what they thought. But between where they are and that happening, there's a middle bit. There's something else that needs to happen. And that will happen. Verse 6 will happen, although perhaps not quite as they envisaged it. But Jesus says in verse 7, we don't know when this will happen. But there's something that has to happen first. Verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So two things in verse 8. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And notice they're linked. The Holy Spirit will come, and when he does, as he was promised, he gives the disciples power. Something that they'd not had up to this point. Now, that's striking, because in the gospel they have performed miracles and exorcisms, but something different is going to happen to them. We are about to see a change in this group of men who keep on getting things so wrong. They're going to be equipped and empowered by the Spirit. Now, in churches like ours, we tend not to make too much of a big deal of the church calendar, things like Pentecost. Pentecost is in just a few weeks, but I guess these opening chapters, in fact, the book of Acts, is like an extended Pentecost series we're doing, really. Jesus has already taught much about the kingdom. When they're saying, "Are you going to restore the kingdom?" Jesus has taught a lot about the kingdom in the Gospels. And what he keeps on showing is that the power of the kingdom is shown in weakness. We'll see that as we go through Acts. So when he talks about power here, it's not power for any purpose, but for a specific job. He says, "You will be my witnesses." It's power not as however we want to use it. In fact, the word witness as well is not a word as we often use it. Often the way we use the word witness, the way the word witness has come to mean in Christian circles, talking about Jesus or talking about the gospel. And the reason why we do that is because of the way witness is used in Acts. But in Acts, it's much more specific. A witness there means a witness. And to witness means to talk about your witness, what you have seen. So as we go through Acts, it's all about what they saw and heard. So this lot here in chapter 1 are first-hand eye and ear witnesses of Jesus. It's a link back to Luke part 1. Acts 1 verse 1, "My last book was all about what Jesus said and did." This group here, they saw it. They were there in Luke part 1. Especially, they saw his death and resurrection. And now, Luke part 2, Acts, they are to bear witness to these events. They saw it, they heard it, they're now going to bear witness to it. Now, we can't do that. I don't think there's anyone here over 2,000 years old, so we can't talk about what we've seen and heard in that way. But as we'll see, we have a job to do in passing on their witness. A very similar job to theirs at that. And you notice that as he says, "You are my witnesses," there are four places they're told to witness. Not specific places, where they start specific, gets general. The four places they're told to witness is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Perhaps I should have drawn that more as a circle rather than as a line. So Jerusalem is where they are. Jerusalem is the king city. It's where the key events of the gospel took place. Judea is the home country of the Jews. So he says, start with God's Old Testament people, the people of the promise. Start with them. And then Samaria. Now Samaria is what the Old Testament called Israel, the northern kingdom. Don't worry too much about it. Bible overview. We'll get to the kingdom splitting and so on. the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel, was called Samaria. So by now, the country is called Samaria. Now, what happened there is that these are half-Jews, really. So whereas the southern kingdom was exiled and came back, the northern kingdom was dispersed and other people poured in. So the people who live there, the Samaritans, are half-Jews, if you like, ethnically and religiously. They were mixed. So these are half-Jews. They're intermarried Jews. So the motion goes Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. From the centre of the action and the centre of the promises, Jerusalem, to all the other Jews, and then to these half-Jews, but then to the rest of the world. To the rest of the world. It's interesting, I googled how old is Chelmsford. I didn't get a specific date, but basically this would have been a Roman village about the time this was written. This is the rest of the world it's talking about. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. In the Bible, there are only two ethnic or racial, whatever you want to call it, groups. You know, when you get forms, you often are asked, but you don't have to answer. You're asked to tick a box about your ethnicity. And it gets more and more complicated each time, doesn't it? So you get to a box and it says white English, white Irish, are they that different? And then white other. Well, my dad was Scottish, his grandparents were Irish immigrants. What do I put other? What am I? People don't know what box to tick. Very simple in the Bible, there are two ethnic groups. Jews, everyone else. Whatever colour, shade, skin you have, whether you're Irish or white other, you are a Gentile. You are non-Jewish. That's just the two groups that the Bible splits the world up into. So this is the program for Acts. The circles move out, a very small local circle, and then moving out. Jerusalem, it moves to Judea, into Samaria, out to the rest of the world. And as you go through the book, just in the book of Acts, the gospel goes out through what we call modern-day Turkey. We meet an Ethiopian. He's probably from southern Egypt or northern Sudan, somewhere down that way. Goes out into Greece, and eventually, we hear about Malta, but eventually it goes out into Rome. So this is no sequel. This was God's plan, that the gospel would move in this direction. In fact, let me show you something interesting. Luke part 1 starts with the high priest in the Holy of Holies. Luke part 2 ends with Paul in Rome, the pagan of pagans. So you see how it starts with right in the centre, in the Holy of Holies in the centre of Jerusalem, right out to the capital of the Gentile world. That's the movement from the beginning of Luke to the end of Acts. If you're still not convinced, Luke and Acts about the same length, and they have, I'll put in my notes, a mirror structure. They don't. They kind of copy each other in how the structure of the books work. Luke and Acts both end with the trial of an innocent man. Luke ends with Jesus, the perfectly innocent, on the cross, and he dies for the world. Acts ends with Paul on trial, innocent of the charges, and he ends in Rome, declaring that Jesus died and rose again. So Rome, once Rome is reached, the capital of the known world was reached, the pagan of pagans, the Gentile capital. We don't know what happens beyond. In fact, Acts is quite frustrating where it does end, because when it ends, you sort of think, well, and then what? What did he get to Spain? What happened next? But the purpose that Luke wrote for is completed at that point. The gospel has got to Rome. The gospel has got to the Gentile world and is still going out through it and still is going out through it. So the program of Acts is the spreading of the gospel, moving out and across the world and across racial groups. So once it gets to Gentiles, it's hit the Gentiles, but all the different kinds of Gentiles, some of which are represented here. And it's worth saying, it's still doing that today, and it's the same message that's doing that today. One of the points of Acts, Luke goes to great lengths to show, is that Peter's gospel is Paul's gospel. It's not that Jesus had a gospel and then Peter had a gospel and Paul has a gospel and John has a gospel, he will show us that although they're different kinds of people, it's the same gospel. And that's true for us today. Sometimes we have to, you know, be careful with the vocabulary we use to present the gospel in a way that someone can understand. If you said to, I'm guessing, if you said to your neighbour, have you been convicted and then washed in the blood of the Lamb? They will probably give you a very strange look, and rightly so, to some degree. So we have to communicate in words they understand. It's the same gospel, though. The message itself is unchanging by no matter what culture or language we are presented with. So the theme of Acts is the gospel to the ends of the earth, which is why I just picked that as a title for the whole series. It's still going out today, and it still needs to. And this is the work of the Spirit. The purpose of giving the Spirit is to empower God's people to spread the gospel. The Spirit spreads the gospel. That becomes clearer as we go through Acts. Now, we read in the Bible other things about the Spirit. He convicts his people of sin. He gives gifts. He develops the fruits in us and changes our lifestyle and so on. And all the purpose of that is to bring honour to Christ. And of course, he does that by making him known. So it's all part of the same mission. Now, this isn't a perfect illustration, but imagine you're driving a high-performance sports car like a Ferrari. You only really experience what's under the hood when you put your foot to the floor. Now, one of the things, I didn't realise how wealthy Chelmsford was, but I've seen a number of Ferraris since I've moved here, usually in traffic jams. And I always think that's quite funny, because they cost, I googled the cost of a Ferrari, they are 20 times the cost of my car, and have 3 times the brake horsepower. And here we are, sat side by side, doing the same speed, only I have air conditioning, and they don't. The benefit of such a car is on the open road when you put your foot down and you hear that roar and get that smell. Now, something like that happens with the Christian and the Holy Spirit. People often feel, oh, I don't have a great spiritual experience and so on. But it's only when we put the foot to the floor, it's only as we step out in why the Spirit was given to us, often with trembling knees, as we offer the gospel. But it's at that point you experience his presence and his power. So that's the job that they have, witnesses to the ends of the world, empowered by the Spirit. And as we go through Acts, we see it's not just apostles that do that. Now, only they are apostles. And we'll see as we go through that some of the mistakes the church makes is to go, oh, that happened to John, that must happen to me. They are apostles, we're not. Only they have seen and heard, and we'll see that they had and that they have distinct roles. But we have their message in our hands, and also, of course, we have the Holy Spirit as well in our lives. So we can witness in our life the changing power of Jesus by the Spirit. Ordinary, we'll see as we go through Acts, ordinary Christians can speak their message, and the Spirit uses their efforts. We'll see that we have a similar role in that respect. The last church I worked at, we used a sort of strapline or tag of to glorify God by proclaiming Christ. We want to glorify God. How? Particularly, well, by proclaiming Christ. And I suppose if I was going to be pedantic, as I can be, you would add in the power of the Spirit to that. An obvious thing to say, you already know this, but the purpose of the church is to extend God's kingdom. Here, where we are, where we live, and beyond. And it's a joint effort. We all have our part to play in that. And as we were reminded this morning, by the Spirit, God goes with us. He doesn't just say, go. He says, go, I go with you. So that's the first thing, is a job to do. But then there's this surprising nudge to get on with it in verses 9 to 11. Now, I love incidental detail in the Bible. And here we've got an incidental question that comes up. Verse 9, Jesus ascends. Now, I don't know what that would have been like, but that must have been, it does invite us to use our imagination though, doesn't it? I don't know quite how it worked, but you see a man somehow go up and taken into the clouds and disappear. I mean, that's just amazing, isn't it? It just would be an incredible experience to stand and watch, jaw open, as this man goes up. And so the apostles watch that happen. And then verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky understandably. As they were going, then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky?" So you've got this, wow, Jesus is going to the sky, into the clouds and taken out of our eyes. You'd be sitting there for a while going, what has just happened? Just this amazing sort of wow experience. And then, why are you looking up there then? Well, because I just saw a man go into heaven. I thought that doesn't usually happen. Excuse me while I look up there for a while in some amazement. And these angels said, well, why are you looking up there? The angels have been sent to them. So that as Jesus goes up, these angels come either side of them and say, why are you looking up there? He's going to return. And he's going to return, as we've just sung, the way that he went there. And we know from other bits of the Bible that too, don't we? That when he returns, everyone's going to know about it. You know, it won't be a case of, you may have bound to have been the case that you've missed a critical bits of news and everyone's talking about it. And you go, have I just missed something? And people look at you like, do you live in a cave? And, you know, have you not watched the news for the last week? Actually, no, I haven't. But when Jesus returns, it's not a case of, have I missed something? You won't miss it. It can't be missed when he returns. Jesus has gone to heaven. He's still alive. He's still active. And he's still at work on earth by the Spirit in the church. So why are you looking up there? He'll be back. But you have a job to do. And so they do it. And we'll hear more about that in the next few weeks. But I think this strikes a chord with us, at least it does for me. What are you doing looking up there for? You have a job to do. I think the church is full of skygazers or hand sitters, whichever way you look at it. Christianity is not a strange sit-around experience. A true experience of the Holy Spirit drives us out, not in, whether it's into ourselves or inward-looking as a church. We have a job to do. We may be scared, we may feel underprepared, and many other things. And I can give you lots of excuses, and I can give them to you because they're my own. But if we're Christian, the Holy Spirit is in us, and he's empowered us to continue Jesus' work, to spread the gospel across the world. Now, maybe you don't feel you have the power to do that. Well, just try putting your foot to the floor. The power's not there for a buzz, but for a purpose. Often Christians, I think, are the equivalent to Ferrari sitting in a car park in first gear. As Acts goes on, we'll see much more about the work of the Spirit and the continued work of Jesus in the church. We were talking about this as we were praying just beforehand, that often as we are doing something, particularly with non-Christians, but other things as well, you just realise your words, your actions and your efforts are just useless. Nothing happens. But because of the Spirit's work, sometimes something does. He does work through our efforts. Our efforts by themselves are not always very exciting or very competent or whatever, but God will work through us. So there'll be lots of challenges for us to spread the gospel. But we need to go one more step than that, don't we? We need to say, when something like this is happening, when the Bible's being taught during sermons, it is going beyond education. It's not just informing you of some stuff that you forgot or didn't know or whatever it is. It should be a life-changing thing as this is happening. The Spirit works through us doing these sort of things. So we shouldn't just be hearing Acts, but be trying to somehow put what we're learning into practice. As we work our way through, we'll need to notice that things are different for us to the people that this is in this account. We're a different phase of the plan, slightly. But just as we saw in Ephesians, the church is God's means to reach the world. So we'll be hearing and being equipped to go out and do it ourselves. And plenty of opportunity there'll be too for us as a church to do that in the situations that you find yourself in, but also together as a church in events we put on, things like Christianity Explored and so on. And church, because Christians, non-Christians, I've noticed, have a habit of turning up at church events that are not designed for them. We put on all these events to bring non-Christians along to, and they turn up at something like this. Well, that's okay, we don't mind, because they'll always hear something of the gospel, and they'll see us being church. So what's set out here in Acts 1 gets worked out in more detail as we go on through the book of Acts, and we'll see it's both a challenge and a comfort. It's a challenge to stop looking up at the sky. Jesus has given the church a job to do, to it. And we're reminded here he will return. I don't know if some of you get these things at work where you have SMART goals. And so they're whatever they all stand for. But the T is time specific. You've got something to do that's time specific. God has given you a time specific job. We don't know what the time is. We just know it is time specific when Jesus comes back. It's an urgent job to pass this message on. And we all have a responsibility and a role in that. In Acts, we see ordinary people spreading the gospel. Now, some are more specifically tasked to that than others, but even then, they're backed up by the rest of the church. It's a church effort. Now, the great thing about living in a modern English city is that the ends of the world come to us. We're not the most international city in the country, but the ends of the world come to us. So that's not to say we shouldn't support global mission. We should. But people from the world come to Chelmsford. And I don't just mean students. I think Tiny Tots has half a dozen nationalities in it and others that we might bump in down our roads as well. And as we talk about the ends of the world, when Acts was written, Chelmsford was the ends of the world. So let's not neglect Essex Man and Essex Girls. Nor for that matter, the start of Jesus' program is the Jews themselves, often the most neglected group to reach. So the great challenge, because life just ticks on, urgent things swamp us, or we just feel ill-equipped, but the church has been charged with this role. But there's a comfort in this as well. It's not all challenge, there's a comfort as well. Jesus hasn't said, here's the job, see you when I get back. Rather, God sent his spirit into all Christians. As we thought about this morning in Haggai at the end of Matthew, he says, go into all nations and I will be with you. He equips and empowers us to do it. We're not doing it by ourselves. He's given us each other, the church, and he goes with us. And it seems to me the way that the Spirit works is not to gaze in the sky and wait for some wonderful spiritual experience, but to go out. And it seems impossible, but it's there he meets us. Their independence on him do we become aware of his presence. Let's pray together. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are challenged by this mission that you've given your church. We thank you that the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth, including this end of the earth, that it's come to us. And we pray that we'd be aware of your spirit with us, that you haven't abandoned us, that he is with us, equipping us, helping us with the right words to say, so that we can continue to take your message out. Please help us to do that to those around us, to the ends of the world that have come near us, and also to support and encourage those who still go to remote parts of the world to make sure people hear of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.